I have my Bible open to Luke chapter 15. Please join me there. As always, it will also be on the projection there in front of you. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Everyone in this room should be absolutely overwhelmed with joy when you hear these words: "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, receives sinners. He receives those that have denied him. He receives those that have turned away in disobedience. He receives those who have defamed his name by our actions. He receives them, us, redeems us, and calls us his own. It should overwhelm us with joy. And he eats with them. He eats with us. Here is God Almighty in human form breaking bread with the fallen during dining with them as brothers and sisters. Yes, this is Jesus. This is who Jesus is. He receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus, God, loves finding lost things. Again, we should be overwhelmed with joy. Yes, Jesus is accepting sinners and he's dining with them. And the Pharisees are beside themselves. You see, the Pharisees sees anyone outside the nation of Israel as sinners. And therefore, they are unclean. And therefore, an Israelite cannot sit down and dine with one that is unclean. And so the Pharisees are grumbling at Jesus because he's an Israelite, yet he's eating with those unclean Gentiles. But these unclean people were the very people Jesus came to save. It's you and me he's sitting down and having dinner with. We were lost, and Jesus came to find us. God loves finding lost things. Just as last week, Jesus tells parables to make his point. The two we will consider together, and they're common to us. The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. I found four things here I'd like to bring your attention in these parables. A sheep was lost and a coin was lost. In each way, they have lost their way. The sheep has strayed from the safety of the shepherd and of the flock. And the coin is missing, and it is not being used for its intended purposes. So both the sheep and the coin are now lost. Jesus is saying that the coin and the sheep represent humanity. It is the human condition. Coming into this world, we are lost. Born into this world, we are lost. And we cannot find our way alone. In our lost condition, like the sheep are, away from the safety of the shepherd and the coin not being used as it's intended, we too are not safe away from the shepherd. We too are not fulfilling our purpose in our lost condition. And this condition of being lost, of being born into this world lost, is one of those facts of life that some have a great difficulty in admitting. You know, there are those who would preach and teach that, yes, humanity has fallen, but they've not fallen away entirely. They can still choose some moral good. My Bible doesn't teach that. We are lost. It goes even deeper than that of just simply being lost. We're not lost like out here in the woods trying to find our way. No, in our lost condition, just as the Father said of this son when he was lost away from home, he was dead. Our condition of lostness is dead. Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Dead. And in our dead state, we have no ability to find ourselves, as so many are encouraged to do. We do not have a remedy in our own making that heals this dead state in which we find ourselves. And that brings us to our second point in these parables. First one is we're lost. The second one, these parables represent a God who seeks, a God who searches. A man looking for his sheep, a woman looking for her coin, both represent God searching for that which is lost. God is searching. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. "God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by the grace you have been saved." It is only when God finds us, brings that Holy Spirit work into our lives, that we are now rescued from that dead state, that lost state. Here Paul refers to human beings as being dead, not only lost but dead. And again, no ability to save ourselves, no ability in assisting in finding us. "Lord, I'm over here." No, none of that. It is God who has found us, and through his Son, Jesus Christ, we have been made alive. God loves finding lost things. The third thing we find in these parables is that there is a need for repentance. Repentance. Yes, through searching, the sheep was found and the coin was found. Through God searching, the believer has been found and has been made alive. But now the onus is on us. Following the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, one must repent. Repent means changing of the mind, changing of the heart, changing of the lifestyle. Quite literally, it means that you're walking this way. To repent means to turn around and walk the other way in direct opposition to where you were going. Also, being repentant, having repented, it means being sorrowful for the sin done against a holy and righteous God. Repentance is of such importance to the Christian life that Jesus began his earthly ministry with that message. The first sermon he ever preached began in Matthew chapter 3, him saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance. Now, let us not think that the message of repentance is only for the non-believer who has come to know Jesus Christ. Certainly that is true. But repentance is also for the believer, because we are not sinless. We sin because we're sinners. And so therefore repentance is necessary. We must acknowledge our sinfulness through confession and repentance. And see, there's the rub for a lot of people with repentance. If I say I have to repent, then that means I did something wrong. And I have a hard time identifying myself as doing something wrong. So many in our culture live that way today. I know I do wrong. Having a repentant nature is necessary for the Christian. When we come to this communion table, not every time do I mention it, but most times, that we're a believer in Jesus Christ and we have that constant state of repentance to our lives, because that's who we need, that's who we must be, because we're sinners. We've sinned against a holy God. So we need to change direction. Repent. God loves finding lost things and leading them through repentance. Finally, fourthly, on these two parables, there is joy. There is joy when someone is found by our Lord. I hope everyone in this room at some point in time has had the pleasure of being the instrument God uses to bring someone to salvation. It's an incredible, incredible experience. When you see the Holy Spirit just change that person, it's amazing. But there is joy in someone found by our Lord when forgives them and saves them from that eternity in hell. And it should be noticed just exactly who is joyful here in these parables. Certainly the one being saved. Certainly the one repenting and finding that salvation, finding that forgiveness. Certainly that person is joyful. They now have a new reason for living. However, from the parable, we learn that it is the heavens that are joyful. It's the heavens that are joyful. I'll direct you back to verse 7. Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Just one. And the heavens are overjoyed. Verse 10, we see it again. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The heavens are a joyful place. And when they see one come to know Jesus Christ, that's joy. When they see a sinner identify and confess and repent, that's joyful. The heavens rejoice over just one who is found. So what is the main point? What is the main point of these two parables? God seeks sinners. God searches out for those he wants to call his children. And he rejoices, the heavens rejoice just over one who repents and is converted. And now back to how the story began, these grumbling Pharisees and scribes. Why were they not joyful that someone comes to know the Lord? Because it wasn't done according to the rules. It wasn't done according to the rules. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners." And not only that, he eats with them, which means he is unclean, which means he cannot go in the temple, which means he cannot be a teacher. But yet Jesus cared for none of that. These folks were not interested in finding of the lost. They were only interested in their rules and what made the spiritually clean, or in this case, unclean. And also, please note, at the end of verse 7, Jesus takes a jab at him. He said, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Please know who he's calling righteous persons. It's tongue-in-cheek kind of stuff. He's looking at the Pharisees. "You self-righteous, God's not joyful over you, but just that one sinner who does repent." Jesus was not concerned with the rules. He was simply about the business of saving lost souls. God loves finding lost things. Now we turn our attention to one of the more, if not the most famous parable in Holy Text, and it is the parable of the prodigal son. Actually, this parable should be renamed, and the names given here are not inerrancy, they're man's titles. The actual parable should be called "The Father and His Two Sons," because the story is about all three of them equally. It's a beautiful story, full of profound insights into human beings and the way of salvation, repentance, and grace, and how that works in the lives of God's people. It reveals that Jesus understood perfectly the human condition, the human state of mind, and the need for grace. We know the story. The younger son approaches the father and asks for his inheritance. This had to trouble the father greatly. It had to mourn him greatly, because typically the sons would stay with the father most of his entire life and then pick up his business after he passed away. But not this young man. "Give me my money, Daddy." Revealing his selfishness and his lack of true love for his father. He chose to leave his part of the country and go far away. The son put as much distance as he could between them. The temptations of the world drew this young man away. Being far away from his father, he could spend his money any way he wanted to. And he did. Ultimately spending all that he had. He then went to work on another's farm, and he was given a job of feeding the pigs. Please note the irony here. An Israelite feeding pigs. Not good. How like many people today who choose the ways of the world that seem attractive. I can remember when I was 18 years old, went to work for Duke Power, and I ran from the church as far and as fast as I could. Came from a very, very poor family, but did very well with Duke. And so I could be this young man. But how many of us today find out, sometimes too late, that the ways of the world are not good? And I'm thankful that at 35 years of age, God introduced me to a man by the name of Tim Lovett, who is a Baptist minister in Scottsboro, Alabama. Turned my little red wagon around. Thank you, Lord. This young man found his turning point also. And the young man returned home to his father, and he thought he could return home and work as one of his father's servants, and so that was his plan. Now we turn our attention to the father. Just as the younger son represents the sinfulness of humans, the sinful human condition, the father represents the love and the grace of God the Father. The father, seeing the repentance of his son as he's walking down the path, raced out to him and grabbed him and kissed him, and he would not hear of him working as a servant. "No, sir, you're part of the family." And so he reestablished this young man back to his rightful place. What a wonderful picture of God's love. What a wonderful picture. Here, picture this young man walking in there, spending his father's money, coming back, and his father accepting him without a single question. Without a single question. What a wonderful picture of God's love toward humanity. He refuses to disown us. He refuses to treat us as we deserve. The father had every right to disown this son, but he graciously welcomed him home. Just as God has every right to disown us. Who are we that the Father should lavish such a love upon us? But he does not disown us. He forgives our sin just as the Father did. He made a way for us to go home to spend eternity in that place prepared for the believer. Just as the Father received this young man, lost young man, back into his company. One day our Father will welcome us into his company. God loves finding lost things. Now to the older son. Everything is not good on the farm. Everything is not good on the farm. The older brother has learned the younger brother's return, and the party's going on, and he's mad. He's angry because he had been in the field all these years, never disobedient, and there had never been a party thrown for him. The father reminds him of two very important things. First, that everything that the father owned now belongs to this son. He's the older son. He owns everything. When he gave the younger son his inheritance, he had to also identify the inheritance toward the older son. And so the older son has received everything the father has. Yet he complains. And secondly, the older son was always in the presence of the father. That's key. The father, the blessings were there. It seems, however, that it may have been the elder son's fault that he had not witnessed the father's love because he was too busy. He was too busy performing the duties in the field to realize that the father had always been there. The father loved him and provided and cared for him. So the message that we are to take from this parable is this. Jesus has shown two types of people. The morally loose, promiscuous people who seek the pleasures of the world. We see that in the younger son. The older son, we see the overly religious type who are more concerned about the duties and the rules than to understand the love and the grace that's all around us. Those who live like the older brother are those who are upset with Jesus who receives sinners and eats with them. They refuse to rejoice when the sheep is found or the coin is found or the son who was lost now returned. Daddy, you're not following the rules. He left and wasted your money. I didn't. What of today? We see these same types here. Those who live indulgent lives, chasing the treasures of the world, and the overtly moral who live according to a certain code, certain rules, thinking of themselves good enough. I'm good enough, and I should be honored for being good enough. See, that's what the older son wanted. I wanted to be honored for my performance. However, those who live the indulgent life do at times come to grips with their need, just as this young man did. The Holy Spirit moves, God works in us, and we recognize that lifestyle that we're chasing is not right, and we come to our senses. These are more inclined to see that they have a need, and therefore the gospel message reaches home because they understand their need. The overt moral people, seeking to live the right life according to the rules, rarely ever see that they have a need. I'm living life right. I don't need it. And so the gospel message falls on deaf ears. God loves finding lost things. I'm one of them. He sent his only son into the world to find me. Find you. and he searches and he searches and he searches. It's just like the Old Testament. The Old Testament looks like the Israelites are running from God. Well, they are, and he's running right after them, chasing them down. He does the same with us. Let us live our lives not overly indulging in the distractions of the world or so overwhelmed by the rules that we don't enjoy the blessings. It's all around us. Just like the older son was always in the presence of the Father. However, he didn't realize it. Let us realize that we're always in the presence of the Father through the Holy Spirit. And let us bask in those blessings. God loves finding lost things. Amen. Amen.